Bibles to Kingers. First Kings chapter 6. And I just want to use a few verses here to reference the building of the temple during Solomon's reign as king. It was one of the things that he was responsible for. It says in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, "And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits. Verse 4, "And for the house he made windows of narrow lights." Verse 7, "And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither," meaning that the stone was already prepared before it ever was placed in its place. There was precision to it. "So that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building." And then verse 38, "And in the 11th year in the month Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, according to all the fashion of it. So he was 7 years in building." Just some observations on the temple of the Old Testament, how it was built by Solomon. Now, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And tonight I'd like to make application as the church of the Lord Jesus as the temple of God. So if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verse 16. It says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Now, at the outset, I'd like to make a statement that I believe this verse can be applied in two ways. One, the individual believer. Your body is the temple of God. The temple that where the Holy Spirit dwells. But I also believe there is a very real application here where he is using the metaphor of a temple, likening that unto the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and cautioning the church members at Corinth not to defile the temple of God, not to defile the church of God. Now, one reason why I believe that application is valid is because of how Paul starts his epistle to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says in verse 2, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." So he is talking directly to the church body. Now, it's interesting that also he devotes an entire chapter in another metaphor where he likens the church to the body of Jesus Christ. Now, anytime you see these metaphors, in other words, when he says that the church is like a body, or the church is like a building, it's like a temple, it's like a bride, it's like a house, I believe that these are some of the strongest arguments to teach that a New Testament Baptist church is a local, visible congregation. I mean, there's no such thing. We don't conceive of a universal temple or a universal bride or an invisible house. When you think of a house, you think of something that is built on a foundation that has walls that you can see, that it has definite construction. So it is with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in a day and age when church truth, for the most part, is very rarely ever taught. Now, you may think I go a little overboard on it. I just did 10 messages on church membership that I think are vital, that I think every New Testament church should be aware of what it takes to be a good church member. So, I feel led to look at this tonight, where Paul is writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth. He makes a declarative statement and then issues a solemn warning. He calls them God's temple and warns against them defiling the New Testament church. Now, by way of context, this is one of the worst churches in the New Testament. I mean, they had immorality. There were people denying the resurrection. This church had a lot of problems. And yet, it was still regarded as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is writing to correct them. But they had been carnal. They had strife in them. They were wrangling. They had forgotten that they were the dwelling place of God, and that they were to be set apart for sacred use and worship as the church of the living God. You see, I believe that the Bible teaches that the Lord's church is a sacred place made up of an assembly of baptized believers who are to be consecrated to the worship of God and His service. And I believe Paul here is drawing some parallels between the metaphor of the Old Testament temple and the New Testament church. So tonight we're going to look at some of the similarities that exist between the Old Testament temple and the New Testament church, and then try to make application as we go. Now, first of all, the similarities between the temple and the local church. Well, the temple was built with costly stones that were carefully placed and that were fitly framed together. Every New Testament church is made up of, we're called lively stones that are costly. You know why we're considered costly stones, precious stones, valuable stones? We were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You can't place a price on His blood. So that Old Testament was built with very costly, precise, valuable stones. And they erected it to the glory of God, to the honor of God. And tonight, if you're a member of one of the Lord's churches, you have been chosen, called, bought with a price that was very costly. It cost Jesus Christ His life in order to save you. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Don't ever underestimate how valuable God's elect are to Jesus Christ. He was willing to give everything, body, soul, and spirit. He willingly offered His body and His blood as a sacrifice for us, to buy us, to purchase us. Now, secondly, the temple was built out of materials that had been prepared by David for Solomon. If you'll remember your Old Testament history, David wanted to build the house of God. He wanted to build the temple. And David was a man after God's own heart. Even in spite of all the wrong things David did and all the chastenings he received, God seemed to always work with David and deal with him in a very spiritual way. David yearned to build the house of God, and the Lord told him, no, you've shed too much blood. I want the house of God built by a man of peace. And so David did the next best thing. He began to use the spoils that he had accumulated by defeating other kingdoms, and what he began to do was set that aside for the building of the house of God. He prepared materials before the temple was ever built. Well, that's, to me, it's so fascinating. The first New Testament church was established by Jesus Christ out of the materials provided by John the Baptist. When you look at the early part of the New Testament, do you realize that every single apostle had the baptism of John the Baptist, the man sent from God, for that specific reason, with authority to baptize? All the original members of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, which were the original apostles, organized by Christ Himself. You realize that the church started during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that called out and gathered and organized that first assembly, that first congregation. It was long before the day of Pentecost. But those materials were prepared by John the Baptist, and Christ assembled them and organized them. Thirdly, before the stones were brought to the temple site, they had already been prepared so that they would fit precisely. Remember the verse that we read in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7, that God didn't want any hammer or anvil or anything in the building of His house. So the stones had to be prepared off-site. And then when they brought them, they put them in precisely, perfectly. I mean, it took a lot of ability to fitly frame that temple, put it together. And so it is with how the New Testament church is built. Before a person is added to the Lord's church, they're prepared by God in salvation. You understand that? And again, this is something that separates Baptists from every other denomination. Baptists have always believed that you've got to be saved before you are ever even qualified to become a member of of the Lord's churches. You have to be saved first. You have to be prepared. You have to have a heart change. You have to be born again. You have to be washed in the blood. Baptists have always believed blood before water, Christ before the church. So everybody that becomes a member of a New Testament Baptist church, they're saved before they're ever baptized into that body, into that church. Now, an example of this is in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. To me, this is classic. It says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word," they received his word, they received the truth of the gospel about Jesus Christ. Their hearts were changed. They were saved. Notice the order. After they received His word, they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So before they were ever added, they had to believe. They had to receive Jesus Christ. And they submit to baptism and they're added to the church. By the way, this is another, and I know you may think that I've heard this so many times before. Folks, I want you to understand, we got to keep going over it. People are denying church truth in the day and age in which we live. They are embracing Protestantism, universal invisible church. They're letting down baptism, the Lord's Supper. I don't want to do that. Our forefathers have bled and died for the heritage that we have. I don't want to sacrifice that and compromise that. Now, number four. Every stone in the Old Testament temple was essential to the whole for the beauty of the temple. You follow what I'm saying? Each and every stone had an important place, had an important part in that outward structure that was to denote that where the dwelling place of God was. Every stone was carefully placed in order to beautify the temple. Every member of the Lord's church is essential. All are important. And everyone must take their proper place. Now he goes into greater detail with this line of thinking in 1 Corinthians 12 when he likens the church to a body and he says how a body is made up of a variety of different parts. And, you know, if you're the eyes, you're not the feet. Everybody has a proper place, a proper function. And so it is in a New Testament church. Now, the temple would have been an unsightly building if there were stones missing. In other words, if there were just random holes on the front side, the back side, you know, it would be unsightly. This illustrates the fact how important it is. Every member of the Lord's church is important. We are important to the whole. We ought to assemble with the saints. Now, I realize on Wednesday night, I'm preaching to the core. You're here every service. But the point is, we've got to be a building fitly framed together. The Lord's church becomes unsightly when its members neglect its worship and its service. Now, another thing about number five. There were several windows in the temple so that the priests could walk and serve in the light. And we read that in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 4. You know, it's interesting. A lot of times we look at things and we interpret things only by our what's relative to us. You realize that the temple didn't have electricity. They didn't walk in and flip on the lights whenever it was time to start, you know, doing some work. But they had several windows in the temple, and that was to let light in. It was to be a place of light and service so that they could function. The Bible says in 1 Kings 6, 4, "And for the house he made windows of narrow lights." In the New Testament church, we're to walk in the light. And we're to fellowship with God and commune with God in the light. Our testimony is not only to be light in the Lord, reflecting the light of Jesus Christ, but our function is also to expose darkness. Ephesians 5:8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of the light." A church of the New Testament, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is also likened to a candlestick, a lampstand that holds several candles for the purpose of giving off light. We ought to be a place of light, of holiness, of righteousness, reflecting the glory of God. That's what a New Testament church should be. The members should be united together, striving to reflect the light of Christ. Number six. The temple was dedicated to the worship and praise of God. It was a place where sacrifices were offered to God. The New Testament church is to be dedicated to the worship and honor of God. Its members are to willingly offer up spiritual sacrifices. Interestingly enough, the Old Testament, they offered up dead animals. They killed them, offered up their blood. The New Testament, the Lord's temple in the New Testament, we're to offer up living sacrifices. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 13:15. "By Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name." The Lord's church ought to be a place that is dedicated to worship, to consecration, to godly living, to honor our Lord. And offer up ourselves unto Him. Number seven, the temple was filled with musicians and singers who offered music to the glory and praise of God. The New Testament church should be filled with those who sing to the glory of God. And the music that we have, that the Lord's church should have, is psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I don't believe that rock and roll or honky-tonk or any of the things, none of that should be, there ought to be a sacredness to our music that exalts our God, stirs our soul, glorifies His name. The hymns that we sing ought to reflect the glory and the worship of God. You know, there are some contemporary songs in our day that are really well written that glorify God and cause you to worship the King. But I do believe you got to be careful. I just don't think that we should borrow the world's beat and bring it into the church in order to attract people or keep people. And I'm telling you, a lot of these charismatic churches, if you were to go in there, you probably couldn't tell a whole lot of difference between a rock concert or a large bar and when it's rocking at its highest in that church. Now, I know what you're thinking. You know, come on, preacher. You're just an old stick in the mud. You're an old dinosaur. You want everything the old way, the old path. Well, I'll tell you, there's some things I don't think you better trifle with when it comes to the worship of God. And He clearly gives you an outline of the kind of music that we ought to incorporate in our lives. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. Now, number eight, the temple is where God was pleased to place His name and His glory in a corporate way in the Old Testament. They understood that the temple was the house of God, where the glory of God dwelt. Turn back, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It's a very familiar passage. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 15. Verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. It was the special dwelling place of God, where He, in a corporate way, where He received worship and glory and honor. I believe, likewise, the Lord's church is where the glory of God and the presence of Jesus Christ dwells in a unique way. See, I believe the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ dwells in every believer. Anybody that's saved, regardless of the denomination, if they're saved by the grace of God, they have the Spirit of Christ in them. But the Lord dwells in a special, specific way in His churches, the kind that He started. It says in Ephesians 3:21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. There is a special, the church of the Lord Jesus is a special dwelling place of Christ. And He told, what did He tell the churches in Revelation, the seven churches? He said that He walked in the midst of the golden candlesticks. The presence of Christ is in our midst. There are churches that only have three members. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst thereof. We've got several more than two or three, but He dwells with us in a special way. And we ought to recognize that. I mean, how special is that? To have the presence of the Lord dwelling in our midst. It's glorious. It's something that we ought to think about as we prepare to go up unto the house of the Lord. And as we prepare to gather together as a body, as the temple of God, He walks in our midst. Now, that's a good place to stop tonight, and we'll finish next Wednesday night. I've got a couple of more similarities, actually four more. And then I want to look at the things that are different between the Old Testament temple and the New Testament church. So we'll start there next Wednesday night, which